Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness, thankful for your mercy, thankful that we serve a living God who is compassionate, patient with us, whose plan is sovereign. We know that you are in total control and that you have so graciously made us a part of your eternal kingdom. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or concentrating on that which is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and to hear and learn what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Psalms 119, verses 33 through 40. Psalms 119, verses 33 through 40. It reads, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness." The fifth stanza of Psalm 119 contains several prayers that are connected with obedience to the word of God, focus on the word of God, and protection related to the word of God. Although there are several prayers in this stanza, it seems that the overriding concern of this stanza is the psalmist's desire to have a balanced spiritual life. A balanced spiritual life. That is, what's a balanced spiritual life? Very simply, the life devoted to the study and application of the Word of God. Those two constitute balanced spiritual life. In other words, you learn, you apply. Then you have a balanced spiritual life. So then we could assert that the message for you is this: you should then continuously pray for balanced spiritual life that involves petitioning for obedience and focus on the word, so that you will be in a position to benefit from the protection that comes from the word of God. Now, this responsibility will become apparent as we examine in detail the various verses of this stanza. We will examine the stanza by considering three propositions that will enable us face our responsibility with respect to this stanza. A first proposition is this: balanced spiritual life involves prayer for obedience. Balanced spiritual life involves prayer for obedience. That is a concern of verses 33 through 35. Now, you may be surprised with this proposition because there's no mention of obedience in the petition that the psalmist made in verses 33 through 35. But his petitions have to do with obedience. Now the psalmist did not directly pray for obedience, but the three petitions he made in these three verses have to do with obedience, as will become evident when we consider the three petitions that we assert constitute prayer for obedience. The first petition of the psalmist is for the Lord to teach him his word. That's his first petition, as given in the first, in verse 33, where he says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees." Now, a more literal translation of the Hebrew line is something like this: "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Now, so what exactly is the psalmist petitioning the Lord to do? Now, to answer this, we need to consider two key words in the Hebrew of this first petition. The first word, really, as we see it in English, is teach. That is translated from a Hebrew verb whose basic root means to throw or to cast, with the strong sense that the subject exercises control. But in our context, there are two possible meanings of the word. A first meaning is to make something able to be openly known, implying that there is a purpose for such an act. So then it can mean to display, to show. It is in this sense that our word is used in connection with the work of God in Psalms 45, verse 4. Psalms chapter 45, verse 4. This is where the word is used in the sense of display or show. It reads, "In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds." So that's that meaning used here. Now, the second meaning of the word, though, is to give information, either in a formal or informal setting where there is the implication of authority involved. So it means to teach. Every form of teaching requires authority behind it, to instruct or to direct. It is in this second meaning that is applicable in Psalms that we're studying, 119 verse 33. Now, the second key word is way. Way. That is translated from a Hebrew word that we have encountered several times, and we will continue to encounter it throughout the psalm because they keep being used by the psalmist. The Hebrew word literally means thoroughfare, but figuratively means way of life, conduct. It is in the figurative sense that the psalmist use it in our study of this passage. Now, with then understanding of these two key words, we can now answer the question of what the psalmist petitioned the Lord. His petition is that the Lord should instruct him or give him direction as to how to conduct his life in keeping with the word of God. Now, you don't have to look very far to realize that people's lives are messed up. A whole lot of people, when you just hear what comes out of their mouth, you know their thinking is wrong. Something is wrong. And that seems to be a trend among so many people because they don't have any bearing to truth. And so, those who do not have that, it shows in their lifestyle. And so, it is something that the psalmist is saying, "Lord, teach me." direct me, so that my lifestyle will be in keeping with your word, which is true and faithful. Now, it is true that the psalmist did not use the phrase word of God here, but that is what is meant by the use of the word decrees, according to the NIV, or status in the literal translation that I gave you. Now, this is one of the words that the psalmist, the Hebrew word to describe God's word. Actually, the Hebrew word we encountered refers to a clear, communicated prescription of what one should do. In other words, he's saying, give me clear instruction. And you see, we all have problems many times. When the instruction is not clear, we don't know what to do. We're not going to do whatever it is right. So when you give instruction, make it clear. Don't assume that somebody is reading your mind or knows what you're saying. Make it as clear as possible. And then watch and see if the person will follow it. A lot of time we may complain that people are not following instruction because we're not being clear. So here, that's what the psalmist is talking about. Give me a clear prescription so I know what I'm doing, Lord. Thus then, the psalmist is petitioning God to instruct him clearly as to how he should conduct his life in accordance with his requirements. Now, this petition is one that any believer who is serious about his or her spiritual life should offer. For, you see, without conducting one's life in keeping with God's instruction or requirements, then one cannot be or cannot have the right relationship with the Lord. That's why it's important. So in any event, this petition of the psalmist is a concern, really, is concerned with obedience to the word of God, which is what, of course, we asserted is his concern for a balanced spiritual life. Now, how is asking, of course, the Lord to direct the psalmist so that his lifestyle will conform to God's word related to obedience, you may ask, because our proposition has to do with obedience. Well, it is because of what the psalmist stated that will follow clear instruction of God's word. He indicated that once he is instructed, then he will obey the word of God, as in the second sentence of verse 33 of Psalm 119 that we're studying. Because he said, then I will keep them to the end. I will keep them to the end. The word keep is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to watch, to guard, to keep. Now, it is true that the word is concerned with preserving something, but when it is used in connection with the word of God, the meaning is that of observing or obeying a command. This is the way the word is used in Psalms 78, verse 7. Psalms 78, verse 7. It reads, then they will put their trust in God and will not forget his deeds. They will keep his commands. See, the verbal phrase, keep his commands, means to obey God's word. As a result, some other English versions, such as the New English Translation or the Contemporary English Version, they indeed use the word obey in their translation. They didn't use the word keep, they just went straight to the meaning obey. So it is in this sense of obedience, then, that the psalmist use it in our passage. The point then is that when the psalmist says that if the Lord instructed him the proper manner to conduct his lifestyle, that he would do so. So that is really a pledge of obedience to the Word of God. So that, you know, a lot of time you hear people making pledges, but you have to know what it is that God requires to make the right kind of pledge when it comes to the Word. Anyway, the implication though here is that the purpose of the petition of the psalmist is actually to live in obedience to God's Word. It is for this reason then that we assert that the first petition of the psalmist is concerned with obedience. Now you should know that the psalmist did not make a half-hearted pledge because of the phrase where it says, to the end. Notice what it says, then I will keep them to the end. That phrase, to the end, tells us it wasn't a half-hearted pledge. Now the phrase is in the is rendered from a Hebrew word that as a noun means recompense or reward. Recompense or reward. But as an adverb though, it pertains to a point of time in duration of time, thus refers to the end point of a period or duration. But some scholars have taken the first meaning of reward or recompense, and that led them to the translation, my reward will be in keeping them. In other words, they say, instead of saying, keep them to the end, that he say, my reward will be in keeping them. Now it seems though that the meaning intended by the psalmist is related to time and not reward. For the translators of the Septuagint understood it this way, since they use a Greek idiom that means continually. In other words, since the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, those who translated the Septuagint being Hebrew scholars themselves and knowing the Greek language very well too, what they translate some many times gives us a better grasp of some of the meanings. But so here they use an expression that means continually. So it is true though that the phrase to the end means either then fully or end of life. To the end, because it said to the end, end of what? End of life or fully. But here though it seems that the psalmist used it to mean the end of his time on this planet. Although the first meaning fully may not be far from his mind, or even reward may not be far from his mind either. So he's actually pledging to obey completely God's word as long as he lives on this planet. That's his pledge. So his pledge implies that he will continually obey the word of God. He was determined to obey God's word continuously so that his lifestyle will conform to the word of God. His pledge is one that all believers, though, should make within themselves. It's not so much that we're to pledge that we're going to continually obey God's word, as much as it is that we should have the attitude that we will continuously live in obedience to God's word. It's an attitude. It doesn't mean you're going to obey perfectly. No one does that. But the thing is, you must have that attitude in your mind. Your thinking, your way of life. It is, whatever God says, I want to do it. That's the issue here. So that's what he was petitioning for, to be taught, so that he will live his life as long as he's on this planet in obedience to God's word. That's the first petition. A second petition of the psalmist, which is of course connected with the first one, is a request for understanding of God's word. See how he goes. Say, I want teaching. Well, teaching, someone can teach you all they can do, But if you're not comprehending, it won't do you any good. So, his request is now for understanding of God's word. It is this petition that is given in the first sentence of Psalms 119 verse 34. Because it says, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Now the expression give me understanding is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to discern. To discern. Now the word also means to hear and apprehend information. That's the Hebrew word used here. So it is in the sense of hearing and apprehending information that it is used in Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 7. He reads, and come back to Jerusalem. And came back to Jerusalem. Hear our land, that's the way they use it here. Hear our land, that is, I had and apprehended information. I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. But here the translators of NIV use the meaning learned. Now the word though means more than comprehending information, but includes being able to make proper decisions and to take correct actions based on the information that one has received. So with this understanding of the meaning of the Hebrew word used by the psalmist, it makes sense that the second petition of the psalmist, following the request to be instructed, the word of God, is that he should comprehend not only the meaning of the information, but how to apply it. Now, most of us will agree that one of our weakest or one of the greatest weaknesses as believers who are being taught the word of God is in the area of application. We all have to admit that. Because we hear these things, they are taught, but when we're faced with situation, we go wrong in application, or we don't even apply at all. So that's why I say it is one of our weakest area, application, making connection with what we have learned to reality of our lives. Now sometimes though, it is not that we do not want to apply the word, but that we are unsure of the correct application. And there are a few that they just don't want to apply it. But for most part of those who are serious, who seek really a balanced spiritual life, their problem is they're not always sure how to apply the word that they have learned. Now, because it is of our greatest weakness in spiritual life, then it seems to me that the petition for understanding is one that we should constantly present before the Lord. Since we live in real world with difficulties and pains and sufferings, and since we are prone to forgetfulness, then we should pray that the Lord should enable us to understand the information that we receive from His Word. But not only to understand it, rather, that we understand its applicability. Because, as I keep emphasizing, that's where we go wrong. We know these things, we learn them. When we are faced with actual situations, either we forget completely or we misapply. And so, we should be always asking the Lord, enable me to correctly apply, to correctly understand what's been taught. So then all we're saying is that the point we're stressing is that we should be quite prayerful about being taught the word of God. We should pray that at the point of instruction of the word of God from a teacher of God's word, that we should comprehend what is taught. That's the first thing we pray for. To comprehend what is taught, because if you don't comprehend it correctly, you cannot apply it correctly either. But we should not stop there though. We should pray for the Lord to enable us to understand how to apply the information when we face situations where the given information should be utilized or needs to be utilized. That is something that we, as believers, anyone concerned with a balanced spiritual life should continuously do. Keep praying that the Lord will give you the understanding, the ability to completely comprehend His truth as taught to you, and then to know how to apply it when you face various situations. Now, prayer for understanding of God's word is one that is not difficult to perceive its answer. What I'm saying is, if you pray that prayer, it's not difficult to know if God answered it. You can find that easily. And you say, what are you talking about? I mean, if you pray for God to grant you understanding of His word and its applicability, you can tell whether He answered that prayer. In other words, when God answers our prayers for understanding, that should be obvious to us. That's what I'm saying. How can we really tell that our prayer for understanding has been answered? How can you tell that? Well, it is through our action, but negatively and positively. If our prayer for understanding is answered, then negatively, we can see it in the fact that we will avoid evil. And it is, of course, you see, it is difficult to fight evil and not become evil ourselves. Very difficult. People will say, well, that thing is evil. And they go to fight it. And invariably, they themselves will commit evil in the process of fighting evil. Therefore, though, a person with understanding, if you get the correct understanding from God, then you'll be able to fight evil and not become evil yourself. Therefore, a person, as I'm saying, with understanding will fight evil and not be evil, since a clear indication of true understanding is avoidance of evil. If you have true understanding that God gives you, the way you can tell is that you will avoid evil. This is according to, or as implied in Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28. This is what he reads. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Look at the next phrase. And to shun evil is understanding. That is to say, if you have the understanding, you will shun evil. You will not be involved in it. Now, positively though, we can tell that our prayers for understanding has been answered through the fruit that we bear. That's how we know. It is this evidence that Jesus mentioned when he discussed the four responses to the word of God. A person who hears and comprehends the word of God will reveal that understanding in the fruit he or she produces, as the Lord says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. The Lord gives it, still in a little bit figurative sense, but here he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, says, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it." Now here, because he hears it, understand it, look at what he does. He produces a crop yielding a 160 or 30 times what was sown. In other words, because of his understanding of the word, he can take that principle, multiply it. But that means he will apply it continuously the way it's supposed to be applied in various situations. And that, you see, when you the more you understand that principle, you find a way to expand on it because you understand it. So that's what we can tell if we're really have understood, or if our prayer for understanding has been granted. So there's no doubt that there are different productions that come from believers, but if we produce fruit as a result of understanding of God's word, one of the things that will characterize us is humility. Humility will be there. So we are saying that humility in us, when we produce fruit by application of a given instruction of the word of God, is an indication that God has granted us understanding of his word. In other words, if you apply the word of God correctly and your head is bloated, you didn't understand it. When you apply correctly, because you've got understanding, you'll be characterized by humility. Because it is very difficult for all of us to keep in focus that we are nothing apart from the grace of God. Now, it's very easy to forget that. But when you have the correct understanding, that will not escape you. Humility. Now, this, of course, is implied in James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. He reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" In other words, if you say, "Yes, God has granted my request for understanding," then you should be the one he's describing here. Then he said, "Let him show it by his good life. By this," notice the next thing, "done in humility, that comes from wisdom." So with humility is something that we characterize those who truly understand or have received the understanding that God gives about his word and its application. They will be characterized by humility. So it should be clear then that if we are going to function properly in spiritual life, that we need understanding of God's word when we are instructed. Hence the petition of the psalmist. See, here is part of the problem that we find among Christians today. Many don't even begin yet because they are not instructed. So what is it there that they can use? Because they are not receiving instruction. So they can't even ask God to give them understanding. God can't give you understanding of what you're not instructed with yet. So that is part of the reason we have abnormal Christians all over the place. Because they are not being instructed. And even those who are instructed are also, in many cases, become abnormal because they are not applying. Remember that to be a balance for this balanced spiritual life, you must have both. You must be taught. In other words, you be eager, you be devoted to being taught. But you must also be eager and devoted to apply it. You know, it's no use, filling the books or notebooks and never use them. Never go back and look at them and meditate upon them and try to live them. That is what the psalmist is praying. And that's what I'm saying we all should be praying for. And but when we do it, when God answers it, it will show in the humility we display. Well, we have been stressing the point that it is action that indicates if a person's prayer for understanding has been granted. Now, following this truthful principle, we observe that the psalmist followed his petition with a pledge of action that will indicate that he has received understanding. Now, it is this action that is given in the second sentence of verse 34 of what we're studying in Psalms 119. The second sentence of Psalm 119 verse 34 reads, "And I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." Now the pledge of the psalmist is that of obedience. In other words, he was aware that if he received the understanding of God's word, that its evidence is compliance or obedience to the word of God. Now, you know many times people say, "Well, I believe you. Yeah, I heard you. I believe you." But they're just saying something to put you off, because you cannot believe something and not act on it. That's the easiest way to tell if the person believes something. You tell them, well, it's like somebody goes to a physician and they say, "Well, this is my problem." They prescribe whatever they prescribe. They say, "Well, I believe that will help me," and they come in home and toss it away. What's the proof that they believed it? So you cannot say, "Well, I believe the word," but you never use it. Then you don't really believe it. So here, though, the psalmist is aware that the evidence for saying yes, my pledge or everything I have asked, I received it, is compliance to the word of God. Now it seems that the psalmist, though, pledged two things: keeping and obeying the law. Because that's the way it reads here: "I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." But it's not really two pledges. He pledged only one thing, which is obedience. That's all he pledged. That whole sentence is only a pledge to be obedient. Now it is our assertion that it is only obedience to the word of God that the psalmist pledged. We can demonstrate this by understanding the fact that the second sentence is a compound one that consists of two simple sentences that say exactly the same thing. The word "keep" in the first simple sentence, "I will keep your law," is a Hebrew verb that we previously indicated means to obey when the law is concerned, but ordinarily means to keep or to watch or even to preserve. Now the word "obey," though, in the second simple sentence, when it says "obey it with all my heart," in other words, "I will obey with all my heart," that word "obey" is translated from a Hebrew verb that also means to keep, to watch, to preserve. But when used in connection with the word of God or the law of God, means to obey. Now, since both verbs have similar meanings in connection with the law, then both simple sentences are saying the same thing, so that the Hebrew particle translated "and" is really used in an explanatory sense. In other words, we're saying, when you say, "And I will keep your law," "and," that "and" should be in an explanatory sense. That is, that the second simple sentence then explain what it meant, what the first part meant. In this case, he did so in case there is doubt in the mind of anyone that his concern was obedience to the word of God. Thus then, the pledge, or the psalmist's pledge, his total being to obedience of the word of God. No obedience, no balanced spiritual life. It cannot happen. You've got to have both. So again, we should emphasize that a person who not only pledges obedience, but actually carries it out with respect to the word of God, will demonstrate that he is wise and that he has understanding of God's word. See, in Moses' farewell address to Israel, he linked obedience to wisdom and understanding. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Linking of obedience to wisdom and understanding. It is, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. See, the command, observe them carefully, may be rendered, obey them faithfully. Obey them faithfully. So we get the idea that it is obedience to God's word that will demonstrate that the nation of Israel is wise and have understanding. Now that is where we individually demonstrate that we have understanding, that we have wisdom. It is by obeying the word of God. The Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, also indicates that the obedience to the word of God proves that one is wise. As we read in in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. See, somebody who is wise knows to obey instruction. You can see that if somebody has authority over you, if you're a wise person, you will do what they say do. But if you're unwise, you begin to buck them. And the consequences are usually disastrous. But here the Lord links obedience again to being wise. Say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, look at the first part we said about balanced spiritual life. He talks about hearing first. That's where he begins. Now then he says, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That is to say, in order to prove, to demonstrate you have understanding, obedience must characterize your life. Now it is true here though that the psalmist petition for understanding, but in truth though, his concern was for obedience. His goal was to obey God's instruction. In effect, the psalmist did not directly petition the Lord for ability to obey him, but that was actually his goal. It's for this reason that we are certain that balanced spiritual life involves definitely obedience to the word of God. So in any event, it is important that believers who are serious in the spiritual life should have the mentality that is governed by the desire to be obedient to God's word. Such a believer should then petition the Lord for understanding of his word with the goal of applying what one has been taught, especially taught in the word. So this brings us then to the third petition in connection with obedience to the word of God. A third petition of the psalmist is for guidance. Guidance. We all need that. Guidance. Now it is this request that is given in the first sentence of Psalms 119 verse 35. Because it reads, "Direct me in the path of your commands." Now, this is a plea for the Lord to aid the psalmist to be obedient to his word. Now, on the surface, it does not appear that this is a plea for obedience. But it is, as we can learn from examining the word direct, that word direct. It is translated from a Hebrew word that means to walk. In a literal sense, it means to walk or to march. It is in this sense of to walk that is used in Joshua chapter 14, verse 9. Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, we see the meaning walk being used. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 9 reads, "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance.'" That word walked. "And that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly." However, though, in the form, what they call the hifil in the Hebrew, that our word is used in our passage, the meaning is really to cause another to follow a person or a course, hence to direct or to guide or to lead. It is in this sense that the word is used of the guidance that the Lord provides to the believer to enable him follow what is right, according to Psalms 25, verse 9. Psalms 25, verse 9. It reads, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Now, in our passage of Psalms 119, verse 35, the psalmist used it in the sense of requesting the Lord to enable him comply with his word, as that is the way that it makes sense for the psalmist to be called to follow God's word. See, the word path, when he says, "Teach me a path, direct me in the path," that word path is translated from a different Hebrew word used than the one used in verse 33. Where it's rendered way. Now, really, here the word path is translated from a word that literally means pathway or trail. The trail to go from one place to another. But figuratively, though, the word means a means to do an act or to function. Thus, the psalmist was concerned with the means to do or function in the accordance to the word of God, which he described here with the word commands. Now, his petition that the Lord should enable him to follow the trail of his word in all that he does, so that he arrives at the right conduct. That's his concern. Now, it is the prayer of someone that that's the prayer of someone who is aware that unless God works in a person, there is no way that individual could obey his word. Now, in effect, what we're saying is the psalmist understood the concept expressed in the prophecy of Ezekiel in connection with the Lord working in a person to do his will, as stated in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 37. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. Here is the promise the Lord made. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, it is God's working in you. In other words, I mean, it's the same concept as what the Holy Spirit stated through the pen of the Apostle Paul that we saw last week in Philippians 2 verse 13, where he say, for it is God's who work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So the point is that those who recognize that it is only the Lord that can aid them to do his will petition him for the ability to do so. Now, in the first two petitions that we have considered in connection with prayer for obedience, the psalmist made pledges that have to do with obedience to the word. But in this third petition, he provided a reason or justification that the Lord should grant his petition. His reason in his delight, is his delight in the word of God, as in the last clause of Psalm 119, verse 35. Because it says, for I find delight. For there I find delight. Now, one of the things that I do find out when I look at some of the things that were written in the 1800s, I was reading something this afternoon, and here again I saw a man say, was going to pray for something. He said, Lord, because you did this, I want you to do this. And sure enough, that the prayer was answered according to the information I have in the book. So, but here it says, for in it I delight. That is his justification. Now the pronoun it, of course, refers to commandments. And so it's awkward in English, because we should expect the word them, since the word commandments is in the plural. However, the psalmist sees God's commandment as a unit. That is why he uses the pronoun it to describe God's commandments. He has the understanding that the word of God should never be seen as something that can be dissected so that one decides to obey some portion but not the others. In other words, every instruction of the word of God that requires action on the part of believer should be carried out. Unless there is indication from the Lord in the scripture that such instructions are no longer to be followed. For example, the law has many sacrifices that we don't offer today because all these have been fulfilled, and so no more need for animal sacrifices. However, though, every other instruction of the word of God is still binding on us. So, we cannot have what I usually describe as menu mentality when it comes to the word of God, in that we choose the ones we like and ignore those we don't. The psalmist, in the use of the plural it, has shown that such an approach is wrong. The Holy Spirit, of course, also through James, makes us aware that it is wrong to be selective when it comes to the word of God, because of what is stated in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. This is what it is. For whoever keeps the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who say, do not commit adultery, also say, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So the point of this is, you and I don't have that luxury. You either obey completely or we don't. It's if we obey a certain part and don't obey a certain part, we're still out of fellowship because we are not being compliant with God's requirements. So the point is that as a psalmist, recognize that the word of God is a unit, that no element of it can be ignored, then we should strive for obedience in everything that is in the word of God. That should be our goal. Now the psalmist's reason for his petition is his delight in the word of God. He takes pleasure in it with the attitude of being willing to obey what is in the word. Now delight and willingness to obey God's word guarantee that the law will answer his petition. His delight and his willingness to obey, I'm saying, guarantee that God will answer him. For you see, no one who takes delight in the word of God and who is willing to comply with it, that will not be given an understanding of it. I mean, sometimes, you know, we complain and moan about the fact there are not much teaching of the truth going on today. Well, the reason is quite obvious from what we're studying. The reason is because there are very few Christians who take delight in the word of God and who actually want to obey. So God selectively put teachers in those areas because he knows the race are in rebellion. They make mockery of him. They go to church, all right, with half-baked sermons, whatever it is. But even the half-baked that they receive, they do nothing with it. In other words, they have that, this preacher, he thought, you know, he had a good message today. And what is it that he said? Don't know. I mean, I've had that experience with some person that could say, oh, my preacher preached, you know, wonderful message. What did he preach? Oh, I don't know. Now, how can you tell it's wonderful when you don't know? Well, that's the problem, see? But all I'm saying, though, is if you are willing and you take the light, you ask for it, God will answer you. Now, I'm basing this statement on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, verse 17. John 7, verse 17. This is what he says. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. See, the word chooses may be rendered wants or wills, so that we can understand that those who desire, or those with a desire to do God's will discover the truth of God's word. Now, how does that happen? God has to give it to them. So that's where that promise comes in. So in any event, it is because the psalmist finds pleasure in the word of God that he offers his third petition. His justification for this, his third petition, reveals that he has a healthy, a balanced spiritual life. For a person with a healthy spiritual life finds great pleasure in the word of God more than in anything else on this planet. That's how you can tell if you have a healthy spiritual life. Do you have something that thrills you, excites you more than the word? If there is, you don't have true spiritual healthy life. So the truth is that a believer who has desire to be obedient to the law will pray for the Lord to instruct him, to give him the understanding of what is in God's word, as well as to guide him so he will strive to apply it. So then, do you want a balanced spiritual life? Then pray for obedience. Petition to the Lord to provide the instruction through his word with understanding. Pray also for guidance. If you do this, they will be answered, and you have a balanced spiritual life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll maintain a balanced spiritual life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.